Many of you remember the famous conversation between Mitch Robbins and Curly Washburn as they were driving cattle over the open range. If you do not remember that conversation, I just so happen to have it for you right here. So stand up. This is the time for those of us who are members of Trinity United Methodist Church to remember it. It seems to me that various circumstances of our lives have caused us maybe to forget that one thing. Maybe the circumstances of the life of our congregation has caused us to forget that one thing. And tend to keep us distracted from focusing upon it. Over the course of the next 2 weeks, I'd like to help you to remember that one thing. What better way to start out the new year? Call it the Trinity United Methodist, making the one thing, mini revival. Let's get started with our mini revival by taking a look at the words that we heard from Scripture just a few moments ago. You may have noticed that unlike Matthew and Luke, Mark did not begin his gospel with the story of the beginning of Jesus' life. Rather, he began his gospel with the story of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He told us that this ministry started in the waters of the Jordan River where Jesus was baptized by the one named John. As Jesus came up out of the waters, Mark reported that Jesus not only saw the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove, but he also heard a voice from heaven proclaiming that he was God's beloved Son. We are then told that the Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness where he was tested and tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. After that, Jesus returned to his native Galilee, where he first spoke the words that became the crux, the focus of his entire ministry. Do you remember what those words were? Along with the verse that contains them, here they are in case you have forgotten. Now, after Jesus was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Now, if Curly was something like, did you hear that one thing? It was mentioned 2 times. Stick to it, and the rest don't mean nothing. Unfortunately, Curly is not standing in front of you today. I am. The responsibility of asking those questions has fallen upon me. So permit me to do so. Did you hear that one thing in those words of Scripture that was mentioned 2 times? If you did, then will you stick to it? Let me remind you that with those words, Jesus called us to believe in the good news of God. And what is that good news that Jesus asked us to believe? There are many ways to answer that particular question, but they all boil down to the fact that in Jesus that same good news has come to be preached to the poor. That in Jesus the captives have gained their release. That in Jesus the blind have recovered their sight and the oppressed have been set free. That in Jesus the year of the Lord's favor is upon us. That in Jesus, to use the words of the Christmas carol that we sang just a few days ago, the hopes and fears of all the years have been met. In other words, the good news that one thing that you are asked to believe is that Jesus is the long-awaited and much-hoped-for Messiah. And because he is, there is nothing that can now separate us from God's great love. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Before you answer that question, we probably need to clear something up. So let me start by telling you a story. It seems that a noted New Testament professor was traveling on an airplane trying to catch a few winks before arriving at his destination. As so often happens, however, the woman sitting in the seat next to him was in no such mood. She wanted to talk. So after exchanging some pleasantries and discovering what each other did for a living, the woman said, I'm really more interested in Buddhism and Sufism than I am in Christianity. Even though he really did not want to get in a discussion with her, he took the bait and asked why. She replied by saying, because they're about a way of living, and Christianity is about believing. I don't think beliefs matter nearly as much as having a spiritual path and following a way. Now, even though the professor silently disagreed with her, he understood what she was saying. As a matter of fact, he later wrote an entire book about it. In Scripture, he reminds us that her statement reflects one of the most common misunderstandings of the nature of Christianity, that it is nothing more than affirming a certain set of beliefs. Whether in or out of the church, most people today think that being a Christian is only about believing, among other things, that there is a God, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that the Bible is the revelation of God. For some, being a Christian is even more specific. One must not only hold those already mentioned beliefs, but the correct understanding of a long list of other beliefs as well. One must have, for instance, the correct understanding of how the world was created, the correct understanding of the nature of Holy Scripture, and not only the correct understanding of baptism, but the correct way of baptizing. This particular way of understanding reduces the whole idea of being a Christian to nothing more than giving your mental assent to a set of Christian, if you have the proper set of beliefs in your head up here. Unfortunately, this understanding of Christianity has absolutely nothing to do with anything that Jesus ever taught. Let's go back to those words that Jesus spoke at the beginning of his ministry. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Now, in the language in which Mark wrote his gospel, the word he used for believe means a whole lot more than the dictionary's traditional to consider to be true or trustworthy. When Mark wrote these words, believing had nothing to do with giving your mental assent to a certain set of propositions. Rather, it meant something like to hold dear, to prize, to give one's loyalty to, or even to commit oneself to. Believing was not a way of thinking, you see. Was a way of living. Jesus began his ministry by saying, believe in the good news of God. For Mark, as well as for Jesus, believing was not about the things that happened up in your head. Believing was about the things that happened down in your heart. That is because in biblical thinking, the idea of the heart has always been much deeper than the idea of the head, much deeper than our conscious self and the ideas that come out of our brains. In biblical thinking, belief, some might say faith, has always been a matter of the heart. Do you understand the difference? Do you understand how believing with your head and believing with your heart are not even in the same ballpark? There were many people back in 1776, for instance, who believed in the head that it was a good idea for the American colonies to declare their independence from Britain. But there were only a few who held that belief in their heart. Because they did, they were willing to pledge to each other their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. There were many who believed back in the 50s and 60s that sect believed in their head that segregation was wrong. But there was only a few who held that belief in their heart. And because they did, they were willing to face George Wallace's slurs, Bull Connor's dogs, and James Earl Ray's bullet. There were many who believed in their head that Jesus was God's Messiah. And then there was the Apostle Paul. There's a fascinating story about him in the last two paragraphs of the book of Acts. In the 28th chapter, we find Paul in Rome under house arrest and awaiting trial for disturbing the peace, a fairly minor infraction, disturbing the peace in Jerusalem. Even though he was under house arrest, Luke, the author of Acts, tells us that many people came to see him every day, hoping to learn more about the good news that he proclaimed. And as you probably guessed, Luke was not shy about sharing it. Paul was not shy about sharing it. Here's how Luke put it. From morning until evening, he explained the matter to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with boldness and without hindrance. Now, while that may not sound like much, please remember that Paul was in Rome, the center of the kingdom of Caesar. And while in Rome, telling others about the kingdom of God. Please also remember that Rome is the center of the seat of power of the Lord Caesar, the self-professed divine Son of God and Savior of the world. Yet while in Rome, Paul was teaching about the Lord Jesus, whom he professed to be Son of God and Savior of the world. Whether he was telling others about God's kingdom or teaching about God's Messiah, Paul was committing high treason. And to do either, especially in Rome, was to sentence oneself to death. It takes heart knowledge, not head knowledge, to do what Paul did in Rome. No one ever risked their lives by mentally assenting to the idea that Jesus is God's Messiah. When one commits his or her life to Jesus, however, when one believes that he is the embodiment of God's good news, well, that's a totally different matter indeed. Wouldn't it be something if this congregation, if any congregation, had an entire membership that believed the good news of God with their heart? Wouldn't it be something if this congregation or any congregation let the one thing be the one main thing? Someone once said, every generation of believers must decide whether their Christianity will have anything to do with Jesus. Every generation must decide whether their Christianity will have anything at all to do with Jesus. That same someone also said, that challenge faces churches big and small across the country and around the world each and every day, whether what they do, how they spend their time, and how they use their resources will have anything to do with Jesus. That's the challenge that faces the members of the Trinity United Methodist Church this morning. Does our Christianity have anything to do with Jesus? None of us would be here this morning if we did not at least mentally assent to the idea that Jesus was God's Messiah. But do we believe that with our hearts? Are we as individuals and a congregation committed to him? Do we rely upon him? Does the way we spend our time, our talent, and our treasure reflect the fact that we trust Jesus with our very lives? The way that you answer those questions will not only have an enormous say about the future of your own life, but the future of our collective lives as a congregation as well. I said earlier that you might think of what I am sharing with you today as the beginning of a kind of mini revival. The Trinity making the one thing, mini revival. Now, you may not know this, but there is a certain way to go about preaching revivals. I have done a few in my life. One of the most memorable revivals I ever did began on the same day as the shootings at Columbine High School. While a terrible tragedy, what a really good day to begin a revival. I had everyone's attention. Now there is an art to being a revival preacher, one that I have not yet fully mastered. In addition to a hearty sprinkling of amens and hallelujahs, there is a point in every good revival sermon where the tenor of the preacher's voice changes and the movements of the preacher's body increase, all in an effort to ramp up the emotion in the room. And then, when that emotion really gets a bit on it, and at just the right moment, the preacher will
that's the southern way of revival preaching. But we're Midwesterners. We're different from our southern brothers and sisters in so many different kinds. It's the only time that I've ever seen that any of us ever get emotional is when we are discussing the coaching of our football team. So I'm not going to change the tenor of my voice or my body movements this morning. I won't ask for every head to bow and every eye to close. I won't even ask you to come to the altar. I'm afraid you might run me out of town if I did. I will ask you to stop believing with your head and start believing with your heart. I will ask you both as individuals and a congregation to let the one thing be the one thing. For there is no other way to be what God has called us to be than by letting Jesus Christ be our Messiah. And you let all of that ruminate in your soul. I'd like to tell you about Ron Gilstrap. Ron was not your typical Mississippi Southern Baptist preacher. He was friendly. He was humble. He was funny. Perhaps most importantly, he was my friend. Not only were we fellow pastors, but we were fellow members of the same Lions Club. In keeping with custom, anybody ever been or are members of Lions Club? If you've ever been a member of Lions Club, you know that one of the things you do, like, there's Lion Paul back there. You know, there could be a Lion Judy over there. Well, in becoming Lions, we got to be called Lion Preachers. Lion Preachers. Let's pray. Oh God, help us to pray.